Okay, let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne on your wonderful Shabbat, and we thank you for another week of life. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for providing all our needs, and we thank you for your outgoing love for us. We pray, Father, and ask that your Spirit would guide and lead this study as we study your word in these end times we're living in. And we pray for those who suffer in this world. We pray your kingdom to come to the earth as is in heaven. We pray for your work that goes from Jerusalem around the earth. And we thank you, Father, for the great sacrifice to send your only Son to pay the penalties of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Okay, we are back after a couple of weeks of hiatus. Had a wonderful trip in Thailand, and it's exciting to see much of the groundwork that we've been laying there the last 8 years coming to fruition and people coming to faith, and many good things going on there. Also having the blessing of performing a wedding there, one of our good friends that we've known for a long time. Excuse me. And just overall good trip. So I sent a letter out earlier on that, so I won't say much more. We'll get into the study. Like I said, I'm going to start, maybe not every week, but a lot of weeks I'm going to start with some world news. There may be some studies, if there's a lot of world news, that we'll only do world news and maybe even Bible things that are related, but excuse me. Today I basically just want to go into two articles here that you may or may not see. One is actually just from today or yesterday. The other one is from November 30th, which I think is extremely important because I think to a lot of people that were against the vaccine and were unvaccinated, I think like myself, you know, for 2 years, we had this hard road, depending on where you live to. Like I said, we couldn't even go to supermarkets. We couldn't go into a bank. You couldn't do anything. If you basically didn't have the the vaccine and the vaccine passport, the QR code with that, you basically were not able to do just about anything. A lot of countries wouldn't let you in without it. Even today, United States of America still. You know, if we travel to the U.S., my wife, not being a U.S. citizen, can't travel there because of the ridiculous vaccine passport. But the reason why I'm bringing this up is because on November 30th, the G20, who are the, it's a group of 19 nations, including the U.S., European Union, and all of the developing countries in the world, they held their first business meeting in Bali, Indonesia, where they declared that a digital vaccine passport standardized by the World Health Organization will be part of international pandemic prevention and response moving forward. So the headline says G20 signs declaration for international vaccine passport. So I'm saying this because this is not going away by far. The fact that it eased up some is because basically, I've said this before, the COVID, the plandemic, not pandemic, but plandemic, it was planned out. COVID was made in a lab. They planned it all out. And this is only the first steps to it. So they did what they wanted to do in the first steps. They kind of eased things off so they could move along without any resistance now. But here it was, just 2 weeks ago now, as the G20 is meeting, they announced and signed a declaration for international vaccine passport. The rule for standardized international vaccine passports will be introduced as a revision to the international health regulations during the next World Health Assembly in Geneva. I'm not sure when that is. And they said basically President Biden, he also signed this. And then in the article it says, the fact that the COVID shots do not prevent the spread of infection has now been established many times over. This alone proves that vaccine passports are not for the purpose of containing epidemics. An international vaccine passport is the gateway to complete totalitarian control, because the entire control grid around a person gets tied together with it. As noted by former U.S. Representative Ron Paul — Ron Paul was a senator, he's the father of Rand Paul, a really good senator for years. As a matter of fact, I think he even ran for president one time, a few years back. But he basically said the World Economic Forum, the WEF, and founder Klaus Schwab, and other globalist leaders, substitute truth with their own opinions. They decide what's right and wrong. They decide what's right for everyone. They dictate what's true on any given day. Anyone who disagrees with them is an enemy of the state, they being the state, or more accurately, the deep state. The hidden power behind the apparent power of official government. Who are the members of this cabal? There's no official membership list, but over time, the players, and I'll stop there. But something that to be on top of, because this is one of the reasons why I'm trying to travel now and do some things, because, like I said, we already know it. Yahweh, what a blessing that COVID was for his people, that he gave us a little bit of time to prepare now. And if you're not preparing for the next step, that will be worse than the last lockdown. It will be worse. You won't be able to travel. You won't be able to do anything without the COVID passport. And I've sent the videos out recently showing that even the head of Nokia, the CEO of Nokia, said within 5 years or less, there won't be any more smartphones. It'll all be in the person's brain and in their body, that they won't even be using the smartphone. So I think you better get rid of it now. Because if you don't, you're not going to have a choice. At least now you can do it on your own terms, how you get rid of them and get rid of them. If you keep those dumb phones, you're going to be sorry, because the time is going to come then that you will have made no preparations to live without it. And many people, unfortunately, are going to take the mark of the beast. The same way, sadly, even some people that I knew in Thailand for many, many years, you know, wound up, I found out, getting vaxxed and double vaxxed, and in one case, even quadruple vaxxed, you know. So it's sad, but that's what people do. They say, what can I do? I don't want to lose my job. And that's what the Bible says, though. It said 2,000 years ago, it said, you will not be able to buy and sell. You're not going to be able to work unless you take the mark of the beast. So you better decide now whose side you're on. Are you on Yeshua's side in the kingdom of Yahweh? Or are you a citizen for you know, Satan's new world order and his global government? Because it's like the Bible study I did right before our trip on why we don't vote. Because there's not a democracy in the kingdom of Yahweh. There's a theocracy. Yahweh is the top of it, and there is no voting. Yahweh selects his leaders. And we are part of a higher government. We are part ambassadors for the kingdom of Yahweh. We are not part of this world. And I believe, to be honest with you, if you look from the days of Yeshua and the early apostles all the way to the congregation in the wilderness, I believe that always, if we read our Bible, that as believers, we were to come out of the world. It says it over and over and over again. But in this Laodicean end time era we're living in, you know, we turned around and we were Laodiceans. We didn't realize it, because the Laodicean thinks he's the Philadelphian, right? So when you look at Church of God and these other organizations, they're thinking they're Philadelphians when they're really Laodiceans. And by the time we realize that Yahweh's Spirit opens up our mind to realize that we're not Philadelphians, we are Laodiceans, and we have to come out of that Laodicean congregation, already most of our lives were already intertwined with the world and working with the world and all these other things. And it becomes very complicated when you're doing something like the expression, it's 10 times harder to cut off a relationship than to start one. And it's true with anything else. You know, I praise Yahweh. I've never been on Facebook or Twitter or what's the other one? I forget the name they even call it. Some other kind of Cruzman or something. Another, but they have probably 50 of these social media type things that they have. I've never been on any of them, praise Yahweh. I've never had one of those dumb phones that, you know, is connected to the internet 24 hours a day, praise Yahweh. So for me, in that sense, it's easier for me with that, because I've never had them. For me, it's other things. I've had other things I've got to overcome. But if you are one of those people that still have one of those things, man, do I suggest quickly get rid of it, because as you see here already, unless you want to be part of that system and just take the mark of the beast, which the QR code is the beginning of this, It is the beginning of it. The phone is an extension of the hand. Probably should do a whole Bible study just on that. And if you don't learn to live without it, then you're going to be really sorry, because when the time comes very shortly, you're going to panic and then not know what to do and probably do the wrong thing. Where now Yahweh is giving us the time. Make a list. Make a list of what you need to do to live off the grid. You know, it's the Shemitah has been a great blessing. Because like I told the people before, don't prepare for 1 year. Prepare for 7 years if you can. And for us, we were just trying the best as possible. We might have a year and a half. I don't know. Maybe a little bit more. We certainly don't have seven, but we tried as best as possible. And that's all you can do. But get yourself mentally to get off the grid. You have to learn how to work off the system, barter outside the system. It's something with our council for the kibbutz, our five-man kibbutz council, that I want to go over, because these communities need to learn how to survive, you know, without working in the world. Because if not, you can't do it. You can't, if you're not producing anything there in your community, how on earth are you going to survive there? But again, that's for another time. But that was one article. The second article that just came out is Russia warns consequences if U.S. sends missile defense system to Ukraine. And this is a big game changer, because this is the same type of missile defense system that the Americans gave to Israel. It's the Iron Dome. It's the Iron Dome system. And I'll tell you, it's a game changer. Because before Iron Dome, and believe me, we were living there, we saw it. I mean, there were terror attacks sometimes, you know, daily or at least weekly or monthly. But there were hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of terror attacks a year. Now, it's minimal. There's always going to be terror as long as, you know, Satan is the God of this world. But the Iron Dome stopped that tremendously, because in times of conflict, if they send 1,000 missiles, they could probably get 90% of them with the Iron Dome. So it'll be a game changer, especially with Russia being low on missiles and tanks and some other things. But Russia warns, if America sends this missile defense, there will be consequences. And this is the problem in the USA today, and maybe in some of the other countries. They are not showing the truth what's going on in Russia. They're not showing what Putin is saying. And I don't believe Putin is a madman. I think he might be a dictator in this, but I don't believe he's a madman. And I believe when he's threatening to use nuclear weapons, he's talking about it as a tactical way of survival for his country. And I believe he will use them if he's pushed into a corner, which he's being pushed into a corner. And this year we're in, it could be the first time ever we see a nuclear war. We've seen nuclear weapons as America, the only country that ever used them, actually, atomic weapons on Japan. But we could see a nuclear war, and I don't know if you caught the article, but it was, again, just a few days ago, that Putin said that if they're hit with one missile, Russia will send hundreds of nuclear missiles back. Because you're talking about a lot of countries in all of Europe and America, and they know they don't have the army or the resources to fight against that. But you don't need that when you have 2,200 nuclear missiles. You really don't need all the other things. So Russia's foreign minister warned Thursday that if the U.S. delivers sophisticated air defense systems to Ukraine, those systems and any crews that accompany them would be a legitimate target for the Russian military. A blunt threat that was quickly rejected by Washington. They're not putting this in the news. They're just making it sound like Putin is a madman. They're losing the war. And everything in Russia, they're falling apart. And it just isn't true. Matter of fact, there was a reporter just in the last week that went to Russia because he wanted to check. They were saying prices were skyrocketing in Russia and there's no food on the shelves and they're ready to... the people. And actually, it was the total opposite. Actually, prices are more stable in Russia for food and gas and all the other things than they are in the USA and Europe and other places. And actually, in the last year, since the war started with Russia and Ukraine, there's been no inflation in Russia. Matter of fact, the ruble has gone higher. So it's a bunch of propaganda that comes again from the powers that be, sorry to say. But over here it says, Russian Foreign Ministry spokesman Maria Zakharova said the U.S. had effectively become a party to the war by providing Ukraine with weapons and training its troops. She added that if reports about U.S. intentions provide Kiev with Patriot surface-to-air missile system prove true, it would become another provocative move by the U.S. and broaden its involvement in the hostilities, entailing possible consequences, meaning that America then firsthand would be fighting in this war, which means that Russia has every right, legal right, under the the Geneva Convention and rules of war to be able to attack America with missiles and other things. And Putin also said that Russia now has changed. Russia never had a nuclear first policy, even though they would have done it anyway, I believe, but they officially never had it. America does have a nuclear first policy, but this past week Putin also said that Russia is now changing and they also are going toward a nuclear first policy if they believe it's an existential threat to their existence. So, Yahweh willing, in the coming weeks, if things develop, I will get into more of that. And like I said, if we have to, if things and anything big happens, like we did on the Bible study in Ezekiel 38 and 39, then we can go over full Bible studies on some of the world events if we need be from a biblical perspective. So let's get into now the book of Ezekiel. Basically, what I really wanted to go over in Ezekiel was the prophecies for our time today to the countries where the Israelites are living. But I think I am going to start from chapter 1 here because it's an important chapter and it also relates to other parts of the book of Ezekiel. I'll go up to at least chapter 12 or 13, we'll see. And then I may skip around from there. But I'll probably do those first 12 or 13 chapters. We'll see as we go along. But definitely the majority of them I will be doing, at least for the first 12 chapters. So I want to start in Ezekiel 1 because it's a very, very interesting book. Isaiah is probably the top prophetic book in all the Bible and the top messianic prophetic book in all the Bible. There's more messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah than any other book in the Bible. From Isaiah 40 all the way through 66 is all millennial. Jeremiah is also very interesting because Jeremiah shows when Babylon is falling. Talks about all about end time Babylon, USA. It talks about the redemption of Israel in the end time. A lot of scriptures in Jeremiah. So both those books are amazing and wonderful books. But Ezekiel, what makes Ezekiel very different is, number one, it's a mysterious book, as we're going to see here in chapter one, with some of these creatures that you might have a mention here and there in other parts of the Bible, but here really chapters explaining these creatures and what they do, which is very mystifying. The other thing about Ezekiel is written, we have it right there in our Bible, between 592 BC to 573, 72 BC. So it's written about over a 20-year period that Ezekiel is being written from the time that Israel is being taken captive by Babylon, right? Up until the time that the temple is destroyed and then, and past there, 14 years past there. I said it before, Ezekiel is the watchman. We're going to see that. That's where he talks specifically. There's other parts of the Bible that talk about the watchman. Even Song of Solomon talks about the watchman. But Ezekiel really gives much insight to being a watchman, which we are in these end times, and what that entails on being a watchman in the end time. I said also, what does a watchman do? A watchman tells time. So Ezekiel has more dates in the book of Ezekiel than I think any other book in the Bible, telling all the specific dates, which are important. We may not understand all these dates, but every single letter that Yahweh put in the Bible is important. And just like the Bible codes, and I was explaining this in Thailand, like if you take the book of Genesis, right? And we have it broken down into 50 chapters and subheadings. And these. That wasn't the way it was written. The way it was written was just letters. How many letters are in Genesis? I don't know, but thousands of the letters that go across. So depending on which, and again, there's no absolute vowels in Hebrew. There's vowel pointings, right? So without those vowel pointings, depending on where you start, it could read differently. And that's where the Bible code comes from, skipping equal distance skipping. So you could skip every 20 letters, every 15 letters, every 30 letters, and come up with a code that Yahweh has encoded in there. So when we're looking at the book of Ezekiel, you know, we're seeing that all of these dates, they all mean something. Like I said, every letter means something. Every date means something. Every, like Yeshua said, not one stroke or one yod will disappear from the Torah till it will be fulfilled. And we know that those are two things that show his name in the Torah. So I think it's important as we get into the book, we understand that right off the bat, that it's a book of prophecy. And even though it's at the same time as Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is completely about the Babylonian captivity and the return, Ezekiel mysteriously is, we're going to see this. And this is why I said the most important chapters are probably getting into from chapter 3 all the way up until chapter 10, 11, 12. Because the book is written at the time of the Jewish captivity to Babylon. But as we're going to see, Ezekiel is told, who does he go to? He's to go to the nations, to the sons of Israel. So there's no other book like that, where Yahweh says that. Which is you know, really, really amazing. So I think that's going to show us a lot of end time things about what's going to happen to USA, to Europe, to some of these other countries where there's a large influx of Israelites. Even though there's Israelites all in Africa and Asia and all over the world, I think where there's large influx of Israelites in punishment that's coming in the times we're seeing and we're going to see. So let's get started here. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 1. And to be honest with you, the way I'm going to do it is, I don't want to rush through this because there's a lot of heavy stuff to go through. So normally when we're doing Bible studies like this, I may have in my mind thinking I can get through chapter 1 or I can get through here. But whatever we're at, I don't want to go more than an hour with the Friday night studies because I know you know, people need to get rest and everything. I appreciate you all coming into our living room every week. We also need to get to bed. So I don't want them to go too long. So wherever we end up, and then we'll just pick it up on the next week. So chapter 1 says, it happened in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of Elohim. So really, really interesting, right? So this is where Ezekiel is a captive. You know, he's a captive here, and as he's going captive, he's, the first thing he does, it happened in the 30th year, in the 4th month, and the 5th of the month. What does he mean by this? What's the 30th year, the 4th of the month, and the 5th of the month? Well, you could see even from our study note, it says Ezekiel gives more dates in his book than any other prophet. The 30th year is probably his own age, and the age one starts to work in the priesthood. We know that from the book of Leviticus. This year is 592 BC. The other thing, though, I was thinking about as I was putting this together is, because we're not 100% sure that that's what he's talking about. And a lot of scholars think that, not every scholar. But I was kind of wondering, would he start the book by giving his age? Does that really matter, his age or whatever? Or is there something more important about a 30th year? Because if we look at the book of Ezekiel, like we were looking in Ezekiel 40, right? We were saying, maybe we'll go there just for a second. Ezekiel 40, in the 25th year of our exile, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the city was struck, on that same day, the hand of Yahweh was on me. And I was saying this before, that in the beginning of the year, in the Hebrew, you know, you might say, okay, the beginning of the year. But in Hebrew, the term that's being used here is Rosh Hashanah. And whenever that term is being used, on the 10th of the month, the 10th day of the 7th month is only in a Jubilee year. Because remember, in a sabbatical year, the sabbatical year, we just started one, right? A couple months ago. When did it start? The first day of the seventh month. Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets, is when the sabbatical year starts. But we know from Scripture that the Jubilee starts on the 10th of the month. Why is that? Because when you have a sabbatical back-to-back with a Jubilee, Yahweh has mercy to give the people 10 days to be able to harvest their things that they couldn't harvest, you know, the whole year before that. So the fact that all these dates are giving, and their dates giving in the end time, and possibly even to the date of when the next Jubilee is. And like we said, when we look at this, right, 572 BC, if that's a Jubilee year, that would make the Jubilee year between 28 and 30, depending on if that's an inclusive or exclusive counting of that date. But we'll find out soon. Right now we're in the Shemitah, and we're going to see this coming seven. It might not be. There might be two sevens left. I'm not saying for sure. I'm not claiming to be a prophet. I'm showing you the scriptures and the things happening in the world and saying there's a possibility we could be going into the last 7 years before the kingdom of Yahweh is here on earth. The reason why this is important, if we go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, and it happened in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth of the month, right? I was among the captives of the river Kabar. What if this is not talking about the year Ezekiel was born, but what if it's talking about the Jubilee cycle? So if Ezekiel knew the Jubilee cycle in chapter 40, then he certainly knew the Jubilee cycle in chapter 1. And the Jubilee cycle is much more important, particularly in his mind, than his birthday is, or how old he is, let's say. Not even his birthday, but how old he is. So if this is the 30th year from the Jubilee cycle, what would that tell you? It would tell you then that if 592 is the 30th year, add 20 years, and what does that bring you to? When would the Jubilee be? 572 BC, the same year that it talked about in Ezekiel 40. So that's why, after looking at Ezekiel 40 and realizing, well, if this is really a Jubilee in 572 BC, then wow, the 30th year in 592, that fits perfectly into the same pattern. So that's a good possibility that he's actually not talking about his age, but talking about the Jubilee cycle. And it would fit the pattern. And if that pattern is correct, like I said, that would make the Jubilee between 2028, 2030, somewhere in that time. And then he says, the heavens were open and I saw visions of Elohim. Literally, that word in Hebrew means like a mirror. Visions, like he's seeing like in a mirror, you know? Like a mirror is a reflection. So Yahweh is showing him a reflection of what's going to happen in the end time. So that's what he's saying. Verse 2, on the 5th of the month, the fifth year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, the king of the king, coming, the word of Yahweh existing came to pass to Ezekiel, the son of Buzi, the priest, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar. And there the hand of Yahweh was on him. So this is what we're seeing. He mentions it like three or four times in this first chapter, that this is not just Ezekiel prophesying. There's times that a prophet feels inspired by Yahweh and the prophet is prophesying or whatever. But this is where the hand of Yahweh is on him, and the Ruach of Yahweh is literally going to be speaking and sharing prophecy of what's going on here, as we're going to see. So I think you could take this one to the bank that this prophecy in Ezekiel is without a doubt, a shadow of a doubt, 100% coming from the Spirit of Yahweh. And there could be no chance of any kind of misinterpretation. Why? Because Ezekiel is really not the one saying it. It's Yahweh's Spirit. And as we're going to see, Yahweh's seraphim that are the ones that are sharing this prophecy with him. And it says, and I looked and behold, a windstorm came out of the north. A windstorm came out of the north. And that word for north literally is hidden. You know, the north is where a lot of times what happens in the north, that's a lot of times where the attack comes from, right? doesn't necessarily have to be the north, although a lot of times it was, because that's where the people are coming down from. They're coming from the north. Because I mentioned this before, most of the time they wouldn't come across the desert, but they would come from either Assyria or Iraq through the Fertile Crescent, coming up through Syria, and then they would come down from the north to attack. That would be the easiest way. But this word actually also means hidden. So there's a windstorm coming out of the north, or coming out of a hidden place, right? And that word for windstorm, the word is Ruach Sirah. Ruach Sirah. So it literally is like a major hurricane. You know, you could say Ruach 2.0, you know, because it's like the Ruach magnified. So when he's saying, it's not necessarily like a windstorm like you might see outside, but it's the Ruach Sirah. What he's looking and he's seeing this hidden manifestation of Yahweh's Ruach coming and spinning around, like a hurricane. A great cloud and a fire flashing itself, as we see a lot of times. It reminds you of Mount Sinai, right? When Yahweh was coming and fire was coming and lightning was coming from the top. So a fire flashing itself and a brightness to it all around. And out of its midst, like the color of polished copper, it came out of the midst of the fire. If we go to Ezekiel 8 and verse 2, we see, and I looked and behold, a likeness of the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins and downward like fire, and from his loins upward is the appearance of brightness like the color of polished copper. So we also see, when we see the manifestation of who I believe is Yeshua, whether it's in the book of Daniel, whether it's in the book of Revelation, or the book of Ezekiel, as we see here, Yeshua, and we'll get into more of the scriptures later in Revelation, Ezekiel does come in the appearance like burning fire and burning copper and fire. Verse 5, also from its midst came the likeness of four living creatures. And this is where it's going to start getting interesting here. And this was how they looked. They had the likeness of a man, and four faces to each, and four wings to each of them. So we know, and again, it's really, really interesting, this whole thing and these creatures and what they are. But we do know four is a world number, right? Whenever you see the number six, it's the number of man. You know, that's why 666 is man unified against Yahweh. Four is a world number, north, south, east, and west. And we see that these creatures are able to go in every direction. There's four faces to them, as we'll get into what that means. And they had the likeness of a man, and four faces were to each of them. We go to Revelation 4, 5 and 6. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. Tis and around the throne, Yahweh's throne, I saw, verse 5 and 6. And out of the throne of Yahweh, come forth lightnings and thunders and voices. It's like we're seeing over in Ezekiel, right? We're seeing a hurricane, we're seeing lightning come forth, and we see the same thing here. And seven lamps of fire are burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of Elohim. And a sea of glass was before the throne like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, all around the throne, were four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. So we see over here, we see that there's four living creatures, just like here, four living creatures, which seem to be the same living creatures from Revelation, and we'll see as we go along here. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. Says, in the year the king Uzziah died, then I saw Yahweh sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, just like we just saw in Revelation, right? Above it stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, you know, holy, kadosh, 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 is Yahweh of hosts. All the earth is full of his glory. And the doorpost shook from the voice of one who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Right? So again, we see the house shaking, a hurricane coming. Why? By the presence of Yahweh and by the presence of his messengers that are there. So, very interesting there. Let's go back to Ezekiel 1 in verse 7. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished copper, like we said again. So what do they mean, they're straight feet? Meaningly, like they're straight, they're righteous, they're pure, they're going in the right direction. Remember, like we said, it's our feet that take us in the right direction. Everywhere you go, your foot goes first. So their feet were straight, and the sole of their foot like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished copper. And the hands of a man extended from under their wings on their four sides, and their faces and their wings were to the four of them. So kind of interesting, right? I'm trying to picture this creature and the wings that are there, right? Then all of a sudden, the hands of a man extend from under the wings on the four sides, and their faces and their wings were to the four of them. Let's go back to Revelation 4 and verse 7 and 8. Look what it says. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature was the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle flying. And the four living creatures each had six wings around, and within being full of eyes, and they had no rest day and night, saying, Kadosh, 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 Master Yahweh, Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. The same as we just saw from Isaiah. So there's no doubt when we read the three of these that these are the same creatures that are being talked about in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in Revelation. No doubt about it. So back to Ezekiel 1, verse 8. And the hands of a man extended from under the wings of the four sides, and the faces and their wings were to the four of them, joining each one to the other by their wings. They did not turn in their going. Each one went toward the front of their faces. So, wow, there's like four faces to each of them, right? And as we're going to see, there's like a wheel that takes them around. But we already saw, I'll read verse 10, we already read it in Revelation. And the likeness of their faces, the face of a man, the face of a lion, on the right side to the four of them, and the face of an ox on the left side to them, and the face of an eagle to the four of them. So, again, extremely interesting as we're seeing these creatures come. Let's go to Ezekiel 10, verse 21 and 22. Ezekiel 10, 21 and 22. It says four, even four faces are to each, and four wings to each, and the form of a man's hand was under their wings, just like we just read. And the form of their faces, they are the faces that I saw by the river Kabar, their appearances even theirs. They each went straight forward. So exactly what we just read in Ezekiel 10 is in Ezekiel 1, the same thing. And what are these faces? The face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. If we look at our study note there, note 3, it says, these faces show the four good news books and aspects of Yeshua Messiah. Matthew was written to the Jews and represents the lion, right? The Lion of Judah, which is Judah's symbol. Mark shows the Messiah as the servant of Yahweh and is depicted by the ox, who is the hardest working animal for man. Luke was written for the nations and shows the face of man, that Messiah came for all mankind. That's why he's called the Son of Man in the book. And John's good news message typifies the eagle who ascends to the heavens and represents Messiah's Elohim. Like we said, John is the last book that's of the four good news that's written. There was already a heresy going around at that time that Yeshua Messiah was not Elohim. Also that Yeshua Messiah didn't come in the flesh. So John writes his gospel showing Yeshua as Elohim. And that's the eagle. The eagle soars to the heavens, right? So these are the four faces of the Messiah laid out in the four good news. And you might think, before this kind of study, well, why on earth would there have to be four good news messages, right? Yahweh says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be confirmed. Why? Why would there have to be four good news messages? Because four is a world number, and the good news was to be taken all throughout the world. So there's four different good news to give testimony of that. And these are the four faces of the Messiah. Luke, the face of the man, right? Son of Man, he's written to the nations. And it's kind of interesting that the wisdom and the knowledge, like man is made up, right? He's not like the animal kingdom. He's a living soul like an animal has, but the man has wisdom and the man has knowledge. Matthew, right? Matthew is the lion, right? Written to the Jews, right? What is the symbol of Judah? The Lion of Judah, even in Revelation, talks about the Lion of Judah. And what does the lion show? The lion shows strength. If we go to Proverbs 30 and verse 30. Proverbs 30. Verse 30. It says, a lion is mighty among beasts, and he does not turn away from facing all, right? The lion is mighty. He's the king of the jungle, right? King of the forest. He's the one with strength. Proverbs 28, verse 1. Go back two pages there. What else said about the lion? The wicked flee, though no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion, right? You know, we're in the end time now. We're talking about the underground congregation. We're talking about a great martyrism that's going to be coming soon. And yet for the people of Yahweh, for the people that are being led by His Spirit, there's no fear that's involved there because they're like a lion, right? The wicked flee, though no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion because they know that ultimately our reward is the kingdom of Yahweh, which is forever. It's not in this world. You know, even the Apostle Paul said, you know, that woe is us if this is our only reward in this life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But we have such a greater reward than this. Our reward is not just in this life. Our reward is eternity with Yeshua in His kingdom. And then the good news of Mark, like I said, Mark is shown, Yeshua is shown as the servant, you know, the ox. And what is the ox show? It shows diligence, right? The ox has to work hard. He has to plow all day. It shows diligence. Hard work. So we see that the servant is a hard worker. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, right? But we also see that there's diligence and patience that's involved with this, which is all part of our job as we see these things coming about. And then the fourth good news, the last one that was written right before the turn of the century, was by Yochanan, the Apostle John. The eagle who soars, he ascends to the heavens. He represents Messiah as Elohim. That's the spiritual good news. You know, speeding up to the heights. And if we go to the book of John, I know in the world, I know the Christianity, there's a lot of things they just take at face value. They never prove them, like the dead are asleep, they're not in heaven, because they're not really reading their Bibles. But I'm shocked when I see over and over and over in these end times, they are the same times we're living in, how many so-called Sabbath keepers, sometimes even people that believe in the name of Yahweh, do not believe in the deity of Yeshua. That they just believe Yeshua is a created being. It's shocking. We're right here in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. He was in the beginning with Elohim. And in the beginning, what's the word in Hebrew? Bereshit. Where's it come from? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Bereshit. So he's showing in the beginning, in Genesis, when everything was created, by the word of Yahweh. Who is the word of Yahweh? Look at verse 14. And the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, glory of an only begotten one from the Father, full of grace and truth. Yeshua is not the Father, but he is Elohim. He was in the beginning with Elohim, and he was Elohim. Everything existed through his hands, and without him, not even one thing existed of the things which have existed. So it's very clear. Yeshua existed forever, eternally, and he is Elohim as the Father is Elohim. So those are the four good news messages. Let's go back here to Ezekiel 1. And when we're looking, you know, why the face of a lion, an ox, an eagle, and a man? Well, I already said, you know, showing what stands out of these. You know, the man has the wisdom and the knowledge above other human souls. The lion, his strength. The ox, the patience and hard work. And the eagle, the speed and the height, right? But when we look at this, these four excel over their kind, right? The lion is the top among all beasts. The ox is the top among all cattle. The eagle is the top among all birds. And man was given dominion to rule over the earth. Genesis 1:26, right? So this is the reason why he's using these, because I believe at this point, when Ezekiel's being written, they don't understand that this is the four faces of the good news message of Yeshua Messiah. But once Yeshua came, Yahweh had to make it evident. And I think by using these four, the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man, there's no doubt, there should be no doubt in any believer's mind that these are the four faces of the good news of Messiah. 1 Corinthians 9:9. For it has been written in the Torah of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox treading out grain. Is Elohim concerned only for the ox? Right? So, you're not muzzling the ox while the ox is working as hard as he works and as diligent as he works. You want to let him reap of what he's sowing. And that's the same with us, that Yahweh allows us, by our patience and by our diligence, he allows us to reap of what we're sowing. He allows us to partake in the work that we're doing for him. He allows us to be blessed as we're bearing fruit, that it's not just for the future. And like it says in the Brit Hadashah, you know, that he who gives up mother, father, sister, brother, family, you know, whatever, lands for my sake, will have 100-fold in this life and eternal life to come. So it's not, everything is not just about the future, although it's great that we have such a great future, you know, but it's also about now. It's also, like I always say at the Bible school, you know, it's not just about getting there, it's about enjoying the process. You don't want to just get there. You want to enjoy the process. Life is a process. And it's not just getting through it, it's enjoying it. It's enjoying the work you do. And that's why you shouldn't just do work just for money or just for whatever that you're getting in return. It should be something that you enjoy to do. It should be something you're good at, something that Yahweh blessed you with, and something that gives you peace of mind by doing it. So this is how we see the four faces of the good news of Yeshua Messiah. So let's continue here now with verse 11. Verse 11. So their faces were, and their wings were spread outward to each. The two wings were joined, and two wings of each covering their bodies. And each went toward the front of their faces, to where the Spirit was to go. There they went. They did not turn in their going. Wow. So what is this showing you, right? That the feet, like we said, like in verse 7, the feet are straight. They're pure. They're straight. They have one goal, one purpose. And all four of them are ikad. They're all working on the same goal, the same purpose, right? Joining each one, like verse 9, joining each one to the other by their wings, they did not turn in their going. Each one went toward the front of their face. So it's the same way. It's the same way how each one of them is Ikad, and each one of them are unified, that in the end time work of Yahweh, we have different, right? There's different administrations, but there's one Messiah, that we need to be unified. Isaiah 52 and verse 8. Isaiah 52 and verse 8. Look what it says. The voice of their watchmen, they lift the voice together. They sing aloud. For they shall see eye to eye when Yahweh brings back Zion. Right? This is the point of it. And verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him proclaiming good news. Making peace heard. Bearing tidings of good. Making heard Yeshua. Saying to Zion, your Elohim reigns. Right? So here we see the straight feet. Preaching only the one good news message that Yahweh gave us. But then also, like I said, the watchmen are unified. There's not 1,000 different messages, and this is where judicial order comes in. And anybody that could just for a minute think about it, you would see that Yahweh, who Yahweh and Yahweh and Yeshua are united and they're one, and there's no disagreement between them, that there's no way that Yahweh would ever have a congregation of dissidents, of disunity, you know, of everybody just going their own way and doing their own thing. That's what you see in Satan's world. So very clearly here, it's the same with his watchmen. His watchmen are united. His watchmen are one. They're Ikad. They're working together. There's judicial order because there's judicial order in everything, right? And like we say, why is it hard for Western society that has democracy to understand about a kingdom? Because like in United States of Babylon, that democracy came as a rebellion to a kingdom. That's how it started. It started by a rebellion to the king. But in the kingdom of Yahweh, it's a totally different government. It's where he who wants to be great among you, let him be your servant. And it's where, like I said, it's a total working together and everybody using their gifts from the Ruach HaKodesh of us becoming one and doing the work of Yahweh and bearing the fruit from it. Praise Yahweh for that. And verse 12, and each went toward the front of their faces to where the Spirit was to go. There they went. They did not turn in their going. We just talked about that. And the likeness of the living creatures, they appeared like coals of burning fire, like the appearance of torches. It was continually circling among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning. Wow. You know, out of the fire went forth lightning. Revelation, let's go back to Revelation 4, verse 5. And out of the throne comes forth lightning and thunders and voices, and seven lamps of fire are burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of Elohim. Wow. And you can see from Isaiah 11 what those seven spirits of Elohim are. But wow, can you imagine that? That here it is. I mean, it's hard to imagine. Because to think of Yahweh's real throne and the way that the throne is, you know, like in verse 3, sitting on the throne, the appearance of jasper and sardox and a rainbow around the throne, the appearance like an emerald. It's just to think of that throne and then to think of lightning and thunders and voices and lamps burning is just, it's if that's not humbling, I don't know what is. But wow. And we see this here though. And the fire was bright and out of the fire went forth lightning in Ezekiel chapter 1. The flashing sword, right? The flashing sword that comes in there. And the living creatures, verse 14, kept running and returning like the appearance of a flash of lightning. And the living creatures kept running and returning like the appearance of a flash of lightning. And I've told many times the time that I saw the cherub years ago when we were first married, and I woke up in the night and saw this silhouette of a being, a bright being at the end of my bed. And as he lifted up his hand, like a hand came up out of the shadow, and there was a grinding stone there, and he put the sword on the grinding stone, and sparks were flying out, coming from there. And Ezekiel 10, verse 20 through 27. Ezekiel 10, verse 20 through 27. I'm sorry, 20 through 22. Ezekiel 10, 20 through 22. Look what it says. This is the living creature that I saw under the Elohim of Israel by the river Kabar, and I knew they were four cherubs. So these creatures are cherubs. Four, even four faces are to each, and four wings to each. And the form of a man's hand was under their wings. And the form of their faces, they are the faces that I saw by the river Kabar. Their appearance is even theirs. They each went straight forward. So Ezekiel tells us these are actually cherubs that are there. Living creatures kept running and returning like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Verse 15. And I looked at the living creatures, and behold, one wheel was on the earth beside the living creatures with the four of their faces. One wheel. And, well, let me read. I'll read verse 16, then we'll talk about it. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like the color of beryl. And the one likeness was to the four of them, and their appearance and their workmanship was like the wheel in the middle of a wheel. So, to me, when I'm thinking of a wheel in the middle of a wheel, I'm thinking like, if you ever seen like, sometimes like there's these things that, it's like a wheel, but there's a wheel that is within like a wheel so that it rolls, so that it can roll around, you know. And that's what I'm guessing. You know, like it's like a big ball that's in the structure that's like a wheel or a ball within a ball so that it can roll in any direction. The color of beryl, which is like a sea green, right? It's like some kind of sea green. And their appearance and the workmanship was like the wheel in the middle of a wheel. 1 Kings 7 in verse 29. And on the borders that were beaten, this is when they're talking about the with their building in the sanctuary of Yahweh, which Solomon is building. And on the borders that were between the stages were lions, oxen, and cherubs. Isn't that interesting? Right? Lions, oxen, and cherubs. And a pedestal was on the stage above. And below the lions and oxen were wreaths of hanging work. And the one base had four wheels of copper and axles of copper. And its 4 feet were supports to them. Under the basin were cast supports with wreaths at each side. And its mouth within and above the capital was a cubic. And its mouth was round like the work of a pedestal, a cubic and a half of the cubic. And also on its mouth were carvings, and their borders were square, not round. And the 4 wheels were under the borders. And the hands of the wheel were on the base, and the height of the one wheel was a cubic and a half. And the work of the wheels was like the work of a chariot wheel. Their hands and their rims and their spokes and their hubs were all cast. And there were 4 supports to the 4 corners of one base. The supports were of the base itself. And on the top of the base was a high compass of a half a cubic high. And on the top of a base, its sides and its borders were from it. And he engraved cherubs, lions, and palm trees on the plates of its sides. And on its borders is the place of each with wreaths all around. So very similar to what we're seeing here. And Ezekiel 1. And that word wheel in Hebrew, ofan, means to revolve. Like I said, it's like a revolving. So we see that their appearance was like the wheel in the middle of a wheel, kind of like I said, like a marble and a wheel facing all around. And they went, verse 17, on the 4 of their sides, they're going, and they did not turn in their going. I think I am going to stop there. We will pick up in verse 18 next time. I think it's a good stop, because you know, I want to talk more about these wheels, and I don't want to go over an hour right now. So we will pick up the next time, but I hope you're enjoying it. It's a very, very interesting study. And what makes it very pertinent, like I said, is that all this stuff is for the time we're living in. So we will see you next time. And have a great Sabbath. Shabbat Shalom.